Well, this is the last installment of this series called Designer Gifts. And over the past, we've looked at the different elements. You want to take one of these and pass it down, please? Of the gifts that God gave us. And I mentioned to you last week about that I think these are things that God implanted in our lives from our birth, these particular character traits. Now, you remember we've been in this whole series, we've been looking at these designer gifts. The gifts of God are taught about in three different locations. There's gifts for the church in Ephesians chapter 12, 4 and verse 12. There's the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But we've been looking at the gifts from the Father and this thing we're calling designer gifts because He made them up for us and how we should be. And today we want to look at the model of service. Paul gives us an example to see how he is. He said, "The things that you've heard, both heard and seen in me, do." In another place he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so he presents himself as a model for us. And we want to talk about how you use these giftings as we serve God. But first, look up here on the board, up on the screen, rather. Let's just review for a minute. The first week we got together, we talked about being a living sacrifice. If you're not a living sacrifice, then you're not going to use the gifts well. Because you'll use them because they're things that you operate in. But you won't use them well if you're not a living sacrifice, because you won't be committed to God. And you won't be getting downloads from Him all the time, finding out what He wants, and you won't be able to be involved the proper way. So that's the requirement for proper use of the designer's gifts. Then we talked about the giftings, how God gave them in the body, and we're all necessary. It's all important for us to be involved together in doing things in the giftings that God has given us. How old do you have to be to find out what your gifting is? I mean, it would be very wise for parents, after a child comes to know Jesus Christ and starts walking with the Lord Jesus, to be asking the Lord to reveal to them the giftings that the child has. Those giftings will help as far as what they're able to do in the future if they understand themselves. It's one thing to have personality and understand who you are in your personality. It's another thing to know where your giftings lie and use those. The world says we can do anything we want to do, right? And in America, you can do that, right? I mean, you go to school, become anything you want to be. The problem is, once you're doing it, you might not like what you're doing. Have you ever heard of anybody that might have that type of situation? Where you go into it, you train, you got out there, and all of a sudden you go, "I don't like this." And that's sad, but we have a system where we don't encourage people to find out who they are, who God made them to be. And these are some of the things we've learned in the giftings. And then we learned about the style, that if you don't operate biblically in the ways that God gave us in the last week we talked about, then you can use the giftings to hurt people. You can actually cause damage in the body and damage in the world as you use those in the improper way. So we talked about how to do that. So this week we're looking at the model that God has, which is the Apostle Paul. And he wants to, God shows us how to live in that. Now, to do that, let me just remind you again, in the sheet I just gave you, we've got a listing of the different giftings that the Lord told us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are prophesying. And this is where a person gets something from God. God provides them with some information on the inside. They just have this. You know who can do that? Who can God speak to on the inside? Not audible voice like I am now, but on the inside God speaks to. Who can have that experience?
All
of us. And in Scripture, that's referred to as prophecy. We use it for several things. The basic thing a prophet does is pray, but they also sometimes speak to people, and they encourage people to trust God's way, because what they give is for the purpose of building them up and cheering them up or stirring them up. You know, getting them off their rear end to do something, or cheering them up if they're down, or building them up on the inside. And so those are the different things that gifting does strongly. There's quite a bit of information about that one. But we have that. And I have a friend who was talking to me about that, and we were just talking along the way. And he's very strong in this. He didn't know what to call it. He called it discernment. Well, there's no gift of discernment in the Scriptures. Did you know that? I hear people talk about that a lot. There's a discerning of spirits, but it's not discernment. Discerning of spirits is you're able to tell whether it's... How many spirits are there? Types of spirits are there in the world? Well, there's human spirit, right? Would you agree with that one? And there's the Holy Spirit, right? And then what else is there?
Demonic spirit.
And then there are angels. So there are four different types of spirits that are in the world. And a person who has the gift that the Spirit of God manifests of discerning of spirits knows what those are. But he said, so I have the gift of discernment. I said, no, I don't think so. It's not a biblical gift. But what he had was the gift of this prophecy, where God would speak to him and he'd be able to encourage and bless and help other people. And so I said, Ray, you said you thought that was one of the high ones on you, right?
Yeah, the ability.
Yeah, right, for that, sure. And we went around last week and asked people to sort of confirm where they were in those different things, and that was it. So then we come into helping. And helping is where a person uses their personal abilities for kingdom growth. They don't care to get the praise. They just go out and start doing something. And guess who's supposed to help people?
All of us.
See, the problem with this is all of these are things that everybody's supposed to do. So therefore, it gets a little confusing sometimes when you're trying to figure out what your gifting is, because everybody does all of these. And yet it's just that God energizes certain people to be much better with that. And there's some people in our congregation that have strong giftings in serving or helps, where they're there helping people and they use their abilities. They don't really want to be seen. They just want to do things behind the scenes, but they want to get things done for the kingdom. Then teaching is one where the teacher always wants people to understand. And so the teacher has that as a basic motive for them to understand. So they study, they enjoy studying, and they put things together systematically, and they teach, and that's a gifting that God gives to some people. And I've seen some people who are really gifted teachers, haven't you? I mean, I've seen some people who don't know Jesus Christ who are gifted teachers. And I look at them and go, wow, they just are, man, they do a great job, but they don't know the Lord. How is that possible? Well, I think it's possible because God gives us these, I think, when we're born. I mean, when we come into the world, we're these things are placed in us. When we come to Jesus Christ, then those things are taken over by His control and are used in the kingdom. Otherwise, they get used in the world. They can be used for damage, because you can have a teacher that's really a good teacher teaching really bad stuff. Isn't that possible? Yeah. There's the exhorting, and exhorting is where people that have this gift want to encourage a godly lifestyle, and they do that typically by taking a verse, or it's not a long teaching, it's something very short, and they just take that and they push that into a person's life by talking about an illustration that came from their life. They use their life to illustrate it, and they take a verse and say, this is what God does. And it's not so that the person expects that God's going to do the exact same thing for them. It's to show them that God works. He's extremely creative and He'll work in all kinds of different ways. And then there's giving. That's where a person takes his personal finances and puts it, invest it in kingdom growth. And he really sees it as an investment. They really enjoy giving. They just think it's great to give. The only thing that holds them back from giving is needing to go get more money. And so they go get more money. They usually are people that can produce a lot of money. And I think in the world there are a lot of people that are that way. They've been given this as a gift. And what they do is the opposite of giving would be what?
Hoarding.
Yeah, not taking. Taking is theft. but instead of giving, they just hoard their stuff. And so you have a lot of people who have just hoarded stuff over the years, and they become very sad and it becomes tragic because they pass down what they've hoarded to their children. And if you read the history of people who have had a lot of money who give it to their children, their lives tend to be wrecked. Because there's something that happens if we didn't earn it, money can destroy us. Did you hear that? If we don't earn it, money can destroy us. Why? Because we just have some, we don't know what to do with it, and it can blow us apart. So anyway, that's giving. There's leading, and that's where a person deals with structure. God just given them ability to put things together, and they structure stuff, and they do it for the kingdom, to see the kingdom grow. I was listening to the tape or to the audio last week, and I had to edit out the last part because we got into groups, and you know I had it still going, so I was editing that out. As I'm doing that, I'm saying, okay, now how should we do this? And I gave a suggestion that was pretty lame, and Landon spoke right up and he said, why don't we do it this way? You remember that, those of you who were here? And his way was really a good way. And you know what he has a strong gifting in?
Leading.
You know, and that's just a real strong thing in Landon's life, and it's great. And they're showing mercy. And this is where a person's whole emphasis is on restoring a person that's in the kingdom. Seeing them restored, seeing them move back into walking in the kingdom way because they've gone away from that. So those are the different giftings. And I just want to ask, did any of you have any more input, more thought about that as you were there? Melanie, what's your gifting? Mercy and service, right? Because we try to choose what are the two top ones. Because to choose just one, sometimes very evident, other times it's not. So you have that. Steve, what was yours?
Serving and giving.
And giving. Yeah, and I think that's right. Landon, yours was leadership and?
Giving.
Yeah, was the second one. Tanya, yours was?
Exhortation and giving.
Okay. And so you have these giftings. So what we'd encourage you to do is to just, all right, that's what you are pretty much perceived. You ask other people about it. People will affirm that to you. Lane thought she was teaching, right?
I thought it was the third one.
Why did you think teaching was major in you?
Because I like to teach.
Okay. But in reality, you like to?
Exhort.
Yeah. Yeah, the difference between teaching and exhorting. Exhorting is where you want to take the things and you want to share what God says. It's a lot like teaching because you're sharing with them what God says. But teachers, in that sense, are basically people who go and they study and they study and they love to study. Study's fun to them, and they'll go hide away and study and study and study. And then they take stuff and they try and synthesize it down so people can understand what's kind of hard. And they unwrap it so that they want to understand it. Whereas she's wanting to push them to doing. Does that make sense? It's not that the teachers don't want to see people do, but their big thing is, okay, we want you to understand. Because if you don't understand, then you'll get off in your doing. Right? You'll go so far and then you'll get off. So, anyway, that's the giftings in those areas. Now then, I want to talk to you about the service today. And so we're going to be doing that by going over to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about his type of service as he starts off this book. You remember we started in chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says that we're to be living sacrifices. You remember that? Well, Paul didn't just tell you to do stuff. He actually was one. And he presents that as he presents who he is. Now, there are a couple of reasons that people serve God. There's some cults, Christian cults. Do you know what I mean by a Christian cult? No? Okay. These are people who don't believe the Bible the way that we do because they've added a lot of other stuff onto the Bible. And they come up with other ideas. And usually they have other books along with having the Bible. And in those, many of those cults tell people that they have to work and serve God to go to heaven. And if they don't, they won't go to heaven. If you don't give 10% of your income, you won't go to heaven. If you don't go out on Saturday mornings and go to people's homes and knock on the door and hand out a little pamphlet, you won't go to heaven. In that particular cult, there's only 144,000 that are going to make it anyway.
What? Are you saying it's the Christian organization?
I'm saying they're Christian cults. They're not Christian.
Okay.
The reason I'm saying they're Christian is they're not Hindu, they're not Buddhist, they're not. They're called in the world. They're called Christian cults. We call them Christian cults because they come from the basis. They have the Bible as the base, but they're cults. Okay. And so they do it. Some people do it because they think to get in heaven, that's the only way you do it. Other people do it because they want to have a lot of prestige. There was a guy written about by John in 3 John. His name was Diotrephes. And he wouldn't let people come around and preach because he wanted the place of prestige. John sent people out from him to go and preach, and this guy, Diotrephes, wouldn't because he wanted the preeminence. He wanted to have the high place. And there are people that are like that in churches. They do stuff because they want people to notice them. They want to, you know, they'll take a church and it'll be a small tank. And the phrase that I think is used is a big fish in a small tank. You know, they want to be the top one. They want to be the one everybody sees. That happens a lot. Sometimes people serve because they're forced by people to do it. Either they're shamed into it, or parents force them to do it. One of the things I've always not liked when I pastored in another venue, we had VBS, and you always had these children who were terrified about getting up on stage and really didn't want to do it, and they were forced to go in and do it. I feel pretty certain that those children probably didn't come back to church when they got to an age where they didn't have to, because they remembered those bad experiences. And I want children to do what they feel like doing. We don't want to force children into that. It's just wrong to force somebody to try and serve. There's a difference between forcing and stretching.
That's because you do it.
What? You said something. What did you say?
That's because you're
doing it. That's because I'm doing it, yes. Yeah. But some people, I won't let people fail when they're forced to go up there, they're on their own. And I won't let people fail. I'll fail. I won't let them fail. And if you force somebody, you'll break the rubber band. If you stretch them, it helps them because they see they can do it. And so there's a fine line, very fine line. You're right. Very fine line, but you've got to know where it is. Well, Paul starts off the book, and listen how he starts off writing the book of Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul, in some translations, it has a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God. And then he says down in verse 6, I jump down there, among whom you also were called of Jesus Christ. So Paul said he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ and he was called. I want to look at those two things. Doulos is the word that's used for a bondservant. And it's a special word that means somebody who's come before the Lord and they are just sold out to the Lord. They're a servant of Him. Basically what it is, it's being a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said he was. Now, this came up in the book of Exodus. The concept of this came up in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Let me read to you what it says. In those days, they had slavery. And one of the ways that you paid your debts, if you had debts and you couldn't pay them, is you sold yourself into slavery. You would make a contract. If I owed Ashley some money and I couldn't pay it, then I'd come up to Ashley and I'd say, I want to sell myself to you. And you've got to understand something. He wouldn't be beating me and kicking me around. I would be coming on him to do labor for him. They lived in an agricultural society and a husbandry society where they're taking care of animals. So I would come and say, I want to come and work for you. And I would do that. But I would become his slave in the sense that I wouldn't work for anybody else. He would take care of my needs. He would take care of my housing, my clothing, my food. He'd take care of education and health care for me and my children. He would just take care of us. And so I would come in. And the longest time you could do that for
7 years.
Was for 7 years. If you were a Jewish person. You could only do it for 7 years. After that, it sort of went down. So it was a diminishing amount of time that you were there with them. And after the seventh year, for 6 years they worked. And at the end of 6 years, there could be something done. Listen to what it says. But if the servant plainly says, this is at the end of the time now, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then the master shall bring him to the judges. They bring him to people in the town square, people who would see it and witnesses. And he shall also bring him to the door or to a doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So take him to a door, right? The doorpost here, so I have something hard to push against. And they take his earlobe, and they pull it out, and stick it against that. And then they take an awl. You know what an awl is? It's something. It's a piece of metal that's sharp on one end that they're going to poke it through.
Ooh, like one of the clairs.
Yeah. And then they'd take it and they'd punch a hole in their ear. And then they'd get some ashes from the fire and they'd rub it in on both sides. And when they do that, the ash would go in and it would be black. And they would then put a piece of jewelry, usually an earring in it. I mean, there's some people around here that have pierced ears. Have I seen some people that have pierced ears? You know, so I mean, for them, did it hurt when you had your ears pierced?
No.
No. Well, it didn't hurt tremendously when they did this. It just sounds kind of gory. Because they didn't go slow. I mean, they'd pop it in there and it'd be done, you know? And so, like they did when they did you, right? And so, pinch, and it hurt. But you do that. It wasn't so much for the pain purpose. It was for the purpose of having this hole that was there. And then either with a ring that was in it, or an earring type thing, or the soot in it, people would see that you forever were a bond slave. You made a contract. You could have gone free, but instead you didn't. And people had two kinds of responses to that. One response would be, that stupid fool. How stupid. He could have been freed. Instead, he stayed. The other response would be, wow, what a master he must serve that the guy would choose to be a slave to him. And so Paul was saying, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And not of a man, but of God. And he came and placed himself that way. Now, let me just tell you, in the Old Testament, there were a number of people who were servants of God, slaves of God. Abraham was. He's called that in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. After he dies, he's referred to by God as his servant. God called him a servant of his. Moses is referred to as a servant of God in Numbers chapter 12. Joshua is referred to as a servant of God. David is a servant of God. And Isaiah is referred to as a servant of God. So if you're a servant of God, you're in pretty good company. I mean, these are people who serve God. Now, there are a lot of other people who serve God. They're just not called that. But these are ones who are actually called that. In the New Testament, in the very first book, first chapter of the book of James, James, who is James?
He's who?
He's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, who lived in Jesus' house when he was growing up. You know?
Poor guy.
Wouldn't you know that'd be a rough life to live in, you know?
How can you be like your brother? Yeah. Go to God.
Yeah. Yeah, why they would say that. Why can't you, mom would say, why can't you be more like Jesus? And the child could come back and say, why can't you be more like Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, it'd been interesting living in that home. But James didn't believe for a good while, which lets me understand that while during those times, he didn't do all the miraculous stuff that some of the old writings, they weren't in the first century, but then 200 years later, there were writings about him doing things as a little boy, miraculous stuff as a little boy. If he'd have done that, everybody in the family would have believed. But he didn't do those kinds of things. And so therefore, James didn't believe at first. But after the resurrection, James did believe. And James writes, and he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I think that's really interesting. Peter, and of course we sort of figure that with Peter, in the second epistle, as he writes, he talks about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. John, the apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, in Revelation he's called a servant of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus said in Matthew, I didn't come to serve. He says, you want to be the greatest? Then the way to be the greatest is to be a slave to all. Even as I didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so Jesus even followed this concept. He was a bondservant to the Father. And then he says, we're called. Do you know you're called? Paul was called, and he was called in a special way where, you remember how he was called? He was going around killing Christians. Yeah. And God knocked him off a horse. Remember? There was a bright light and the Lord said to him, why are you coming against me? And Paul said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. And after that, his life was changed. He was called. He's given a call. He's given a task to do. Well, you know, you're called. Now, he's not going to necessarily knock you off your vehicle. Okay. Because he doesn't have to. He did this in these days because Paul, I mean, there wasn't any New Testament in those days. Now we have New Testament. And so he can speak to us now through the New Testament. But I tell you this, if you're a Christian, you're called. God's called you to do things. What things? I can't tell you. That's way beyond my pay grade. But I can tell you this, he'll be using your giftings to do it because he made you that way. And so we're called to be involved in that. So we all understand that. Now, in verse 8 and going down to verse 16, Paul uses a number of different words as he tells us how his service is. it's kind of interesting to see this because he's trying to, he's just writing to the people. And I'm going to read it and then I'm going to go back and take a look at it. So follow with me. I'm going to read these different verses. I'm going to start in verse 8. He had just given a prayer to them where he said, "Grace and peace." This is verse 7, middle of it. "Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here we have, just in these few verses, Paul, just as he's mentioning these things, he's talking to them, he sort of slips, as it were, and lets us look on the inside of how he operates. And he uses some interesting words here. I mean, I don't think he was doing this so that you and I could come up with these things. What I'm trying to do is just, I think these are things you can see simply as he's writing this. These are things that motivate him. These are things that moved in his heart. He says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken through the world." One of the things is he's thankful. He has a nature about him that's thankful. You ever met the people that where if you take them out into a field, they'll find the manure? I mean, they're just looking for stuff that's bad. That's all they do is they look for bad stuff. They don't see the good stuff. And that there's people that are like that. And those people are trapped and encapsulated into a way of thinking that Satan has grabbed them with. Even some Christians are that way. But that's because Satan's pulled them that way. We're told throughout the Scriptures to rejoice and thank God for stuff. I mean, we're to thank Him sometimes? Always. You know, giving thanks always for all things, we're told in Ephesians. So, thankful. He just had a thankful heart. He's thankful before the Lord for these people, and he's just carrying that forth. That was a major thing within his thinking. Not only that, there's this neat passage in verse 9 where he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit." He serves with His Spirit. You've got to understand, this is a neat statement. Now, what Spirit do you think He's talking about? How many spirits could there possibly be that He'd be talking about? Sorry? His human Spirit. It could also maybe be the Holy Spirit through Him. Right. Well, I think this time it's a human Spirit. And I think He's using the word the way that we use it sometimes. You ever seen people, I remember Bill Cosby talking one time about him being a young boy and he's playing football and he got in the locker room and the coach is pepping him up, "We're going to win." And they would say, "We're going to win, we're going to win, we're going to win, we're going to win, we're going to win." And so they all get all excited and all ready to go and they run out, the door's locked. They couldn't get out. So it sort of shot them down. But what the coach was doing is trying to build them up in spirit. You've seen people have pep rallies. And there's team spirit. They're playing with spirit. There's a very spirited horse we talk about. Does that mean that the spirit of the horse is somehow tied into God? What does that mean? It means they're doing it with all they got. It means this just isn't something they're halfway doing. And so Paul, not only is he a guy who is thankful, he's a guy who is serving with all he's got. And quite frankly, when you serve God, is there any other way we should serve Him other than with all we got? give Him our best. Work it forth as hard as we can for Him. Because it's Him who we're trying to do this. I mean, He's the one who's witnessing this. He's the one who's seeing this, serving the Spirit. You see, in Paul's day, he understood that you had Sadducees and Pharisees. You remember the two? The Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in what?
Yeah.
The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And they were sad. But they also didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the Bible being the Word of God as we do. They just thought it was a book of just stories. So you had the Sadducees. They're sad, you see. Are there people who go to churches today who don't believe in miracles? Who don't believe in angels? Who don't believe in the resurrection? Sad to say, there are. Who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yep.
Red letter Christians.
Sorry?
There's a movement. They're called red letter Christians where they say, well, if Jesus didn't specifically say it, then it's open to interpretation.
Yeah. Well, there's those people. But there's a whole denomination that doesn't believe in those things that's out there today. And there are people that are like the Sadducees. And you remember the Pharisees? What did the Pharisees believe in? They believed in angels. They also believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in miracles. They believed the Bible was the Word of God.
And the
addendums
they came
up with. And the addendums they came up with.
And they had 613 different stuff that they put on top of it. And they put a lot of different effort laws on it. And they got around things. They provided the loopholes. Like on the Sabbath day, you could only go a Sabbath day's journey, which wasn't real far because they were supposed to rest on that day. And so what they did was they said, okay, so a Sabbath day's journey is from here over to Ashley. But what I can do is I can make it go, so if I take my keys, anything that belongs to me, and I have that over at Ashley's house, then what I can do is I can walk over to Ashley's house and then I can go a Sabbath day journey further than that. And if I take something else and I put it here at Tanya's house, then I can go and I can walk there. And do you see it's just a loophole? Mm. And so Jesus said that
lawyers.
Jesus, they had many lawyers that worked with them, by the way. Jesus said that they have made the Word of God null. They've taken away the power of the Word of God. And he said, you search the Word of God, but you think in it is eternal life. But it speaks of me, is what he said. And it speaks of him. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they did stuff for fleshly purposes. They did stuff for rewards. The Sadducees did it so they would gain the reward and favor of the Romans. Because they were they had more money and they were the more influential in the political realm. And the Pharisees did it because, well, they were just kind of fleshly. They just wanted stuff for rewards. You remember how they would give? Jesus told the story about one guy giving one time. You remember how he did it? He goes into the temple and he has some guys play some horns so everybody would look, and then he gives the money. Because he wants everybody to go, wow, look what he gave. I think it's a lot like plaques that you see in churches nowadays for things. You know, it's the same type of thing. That's just perpetuated. Yes, ma'am.
Pharisee, was he a Pharisee?
No, Pharisees weren't around in Moses' day.
That's probably what she said.
She's saying fanatic beginning. They're both spelled the same.
Yeah. Yes. Beginning. Yes. They weren't around in Moses' day. They started around in the time of synagogues being built, which was in the time of it was after Daniel, and it was during the time of Esther. And that's when they sort of broke into these two groups. So that's good. Good question. Good question. Paul served instead on the inside with spirit. He served on the inside. He was motivated from the inside, not from the outside. And he served with wholehearted devotion. All right, the next one is prayerful. He says, he's talking about the people, and he says, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul was involved in prayer a lot. There are a number of people that serve God without a lot of prayer. That's kind of sad. We need to be people who are praying continually and open to God. They're submissive to God. Paul says this, if making requests by if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You see, Paul was submitted to the will of God. He was seeking to walk God's way. And if God wasn't making provision, he didn't go that way. Remember one time Paul had decided he's going to go over here, and in the middle of the night, God had a vision come to him from a guy from Macedonia that says, come over and help us. And it changed. The idea is they'd already made plans. They'd already done everything they needed to go to this other place, and God said, no, go here. And so Paul was submissive to the will of God, to finding God's way. And we need to find out what God's will is. Lord, what do you want me to do? See, I'm doing that right now. I'm having to do that right now in what I'm going to be sharing with, not the next 4 weeks, because I know what that's going to be. But I've got to come up with another session, 4 week session. And I don't know what it's going to be yet. So I'm going for the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, what do I do? You know what I do every week? I turn out those verses every week that you see every day. You know what I do before I do that? Not only do I ask the Lord in my small group, I have them pray for me every week, because I just need help, because I'm having to come up with different ones. And regularly what happens is people email me and let me know that verse sustained them during the week for something they were going through. And I think that's just great. I didn't know they were going through it. I didn't know they were tackling, but God used that for that purpose. So I think it's very important to seek Him on that. So I try to find out from Him what He wants. And so that's that submissive spirit. And He said, I long to see you, this is verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. He's wanting to come and He's wanting to give them what He can. He doesn't have money. He's not a wealthy man. But what He could give to them is a spiritual gifting. And He could help them in understanding that and operating in that spiritual gifting. And so He was coming to impart that to them, praying for them. And Timothy, you remember, he prayed for him, and Timothy gained a gifting at that point in juncture. And so that's how giftings, many times of a certain type, are distributed. And Paul was going to give that to them. And he was humble. I love this. Look at what he says. That is, he goes and says he's going to come and do this. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't that neat? He just didn't say it. I've got something you don't, and I'm coming to give it to you. He said, no, there's going to be this interchange between us. I mean, he's Paul. He's the Roman church. He didn't start it. It's just going, and here he's coming to visit, and wow. But he says, but I'm going to be gaining from you. I just love that humbleness about him. That's great. And there's fruitfulness. He says, I want you to be aware that I was coming, but I want to have fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. And his service was fruitful. You see, if you're serving God, there ought to be fruit. So if your gift that God's given you is giving, what ought the fruit to be?
More giving.
Well, I think that's possibly part of it. But what else would do? What do you do with your gift?
Give it.
You give it, and you give it for specific purposes, and those purposes, then you can see if it's being accomplished. And so you give for that. If your gift is teaching, how do you know if there's fruit?
Change life.
Yeah.
You see people understand the word.
You see people understand the word. It takes a long time. That's why I like doing yard work. Because I go cut the grass and I can stand back and say, look what I just did. When you're involved in teaching, there's a long time and you don't know if things have happened. And you just have to investigate slowly. You can test, I guess.
Well,
you and Tanya can test, but I don't have that availability.
One of the things I tell, we talk about at school all the time is, as teachers, we are always harvesting the crop of the teacher before us.
Mm-hmm.
And as teacher, we're sowing the crop for a harvest we may never see.
That's right.
And there, you have to have a real selflessness when it comes to that. Your job isn't to sow the seed to see it to fruition. You don't get that. Put your hand on every part of it. And the Christian walk is the same way. You know, we each have a role in helping, encouraging, and bringing others to Christ. And you may sow seeds that you will never know about what happened to them until you get to eternity. And in our humanness, we want to be in control of the whole process. But the parable of the sower didn't go out and check out the soil. He just sowed. And we saw later what happened.
He trusted and he had patience.
Yeah, well, some sow and some water and some, I think, weed and some do some other things. And then God gives the increase, we're told in the Scriptures. But there is fruitfulness. And you're able to see some fruit. And you'll see that. If you're operating your gift, it doesn't mean that everything, I agree with you, you don't see everything. But you do see some fruit. And so we're not given the assignment that Isaiah was, where he was to go out and to share this information and nobody would ever believe him. I mean, we think that, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to stand and see God on His throne and His train filling the temple and the thing being wonderful, and He says, who will send me? Who will go for us? And I could say, here am I, send me. And but what God gave him was a task where nobody would ever believe what he said. And he said, how long is this going to go? And God said, just keep going until I tell you. Which was, he kept on. So, thankfully, for most of us, there's going to be fruit. You see fruit. And that's good. Not in everything, and usually, like Ashley says, it takes time to go. He's also impartial. He says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. And it's real easy as Christians to only want to help certain people who are like us. You know? And James talks about that. If a person comes in who has fine clothes, we set him up front. But if a person comes in who doesn't have stuff, then we tend to, you know, stay away from them. You're right. You know, and so we don't want to be that way. Paul was influential to both Greeks and barbarians. You know what a barbarian is? What's a barbarian?
And when we learned about it in history, there's a band of people who like to invade and ruin stuff.
Right, they would go in. They weren't very cultured, and they'd go in and tear down stuff. And can you say? I mean, it's a word that sounds like what it is. It's called onomatopoeia. And so, would you say bar, bar, bar a number of times with me? Let's say it five times here. Get everybody together. Bar, 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 bar. They would call them barbarians. And the reason was because they didn't have any form or order. They destroyed everything that was good. So Paul says, hey, I go to the barbarians. I go to the cultured people. It doesn't matter. To those that are wise and unwise, I'm good with everybody. And the reason he does is because he's just available. As much as it's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. So he's always available. And you need to be available to the Lord. When he taps you, you go. And then he wasn't ashamed. There are a lot of people that have been ashamed of the Lord. You know, I wish I could tell you I never have been, but that's not true. There have been a lot of times I haven't spoken up when I should have spoken up and could have spoken up. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He had it down. So I still have to ask the Lord to make sure I hang on to that one real good so that I won't be ashamed. So these are just different ways, different qualities. Look at them. To be thankful, to serve with spirit, to be prayerful, to be submissive, to be giving, to be humble, to be fruitful, to be debtor, to be available, to be unashamed. Those are qualities that ought to be part of our life as we're serving God. Can any of you see any of them that you have? I was looking on a list. And I'm pretty thankful of stuff. I really am thankful of that. When I say I'm not, most of the time I'm not ashamed. I mean, there have been a few instances that I got to tell you in my life I didn't step up right, but it's not now because I'm ashamed. It was other things there, and I'm just not ashamed. I mean, it's a great gospel. I'm not ashamed of bearing His name. It's great to be His. Paul, remember, was that in a day when it was dangerous to be a Christian. Because Nero was around in the last part, and Nero was killing Christians. Just he blamed them for stuff that I think he did. But he blamed them for it. They were the scapegoats. And then government has a way of doing that. And they took out the Christians. And it was really dangerous. In fact, he died under Nero's time. And so it was in a hard time when you could be ashamed. I think we're getting ready to step into times where it's going to be harder bearing the name of Jesus. I think if we stand for the standards of the Scriptures, people are going to start flacking that real hard. And That's just, I think that happened this past week, and I think that'll continue to happen as situations take place. But that's because they don't understand God's love and God's goodness. So, what I'd like you to do, we've got a couple of minutes, is Landon's going to tell us how to break up. And we're going to break up into some groups. And what I want you to do is this. I want you working on that, please, if you would, so you can help us know. But I want us to go into groups, and I want you to answer these questions. What three areas are there that mark your life? All right. What three of these are areas you say, this is pretty much, I can say this to me. And then I'd like you to ask, what are two areas where you need work? All right. What are two areas you need work in? And I think everybody's got some of those areas, right? I mean, we've got them. So can we get in threes? So now let's break up the group and let's do that.